morning, everybody. Welcome here to My Place and the Panic Podcast for a Wednesday, a soggy Wednesday morning. Have you ever tried to make a bargain with God? I think we've all tried to do that, haven't we? Let's look at Genesis 18 and Abraham's big bargain with God. We'll talk about some other things, too, in just a second. Everybody, what a great, great day to study the Bible, because you sure don't want to go out in this deluge. We've got yet another flash flood warning posted for Wise County, Virginia, and the surrounding counties in Tennessee. So it's kind of an interesting weather day here, and they're even calling for a little bit of snow overnight. Oh, winter does not want to let go. It drives me crazy, Southwest Virginia. You know, being born and raised in Canada, winters are long and hard. And but generally by my birthday, which is coming up in a few days, I'm not saying this, you know, to get a happy birthday out of any of you. I'm just saying that usually by the first week in April, back home, the snow is either all gone or, you know, almost all gone, but it doesn't come back. You know, once winter is over, it's over. But down here, you have some years where you can literally have, you know, a couple of weeks or more of, you know, mid-70s temperatures, and then a week of drizzle, sleet, and a little bit of snow. It's just crazy. Well, we are looking at Genesis 18 today, but before I do that, I had a very interesting question or comment come on the comment section of Mike's Place, the website. And I just want to remind you, too, that if you have any prayer requests or comments that you'd like to make or questions, please make use of the comments section on my website. And I rarely do I post those. But if I get questions, I always answer them, or comments that I find particularly interesting, I'll always talk about them. And I got a question from somebody, or a comment, I guess it's not really a question, it's more of a comment, regarding the COVID-19 vaccines. And in particular, this vaccine passport that everybody's talking about. Is this the mark of the beast? And they're convinced that this is going to be a fulfillment of what's going on in the book of Revelation. And they were asking, you know, what my thoughts are regarding this. And I'm going to be straight up honest with you and say that I don't know. As long as I have been alive, people have said all kinds of things were the mark of the beast, coming of age in the 70s. It was the supermarket self-checkouts were going to lead to a cashless society, and barcodes on grocery items. That was the coming of the mark of the beast, and just all kinds of things like that. And so I'm going to say that I don't know about vaccine passports and all. What I can tell you is this. You and I are part of society. And for most of us, we had to be vaccinated to go to school. And I had a mark on my arm, a little round circle on my arm. I got all my vaccines in the early 70s. When I went to school, kindergarten and all this. And I think I've shared this before. When I went to high school, had to get my booster shots. And then when I went to college, I had to get no more shots. And I got a card saying that I was vaccinated and when my booster shots were given and so on. And I couldn't go to school unless I proved that I had this vaccination or these vaccinations. And when I immigrated to the States, I got shot up with a whole bunch more things. I have no idea what they were shooting into my arm. I'm just glad it was my arm. I have no idea what all that was, but I knew that I couldn't cross the border permanently unless I, you know, gave in to the INS back in the day, Homeland Security today, unless I acquiesced to their, you know, their demands. Now, I'm assuming that it's possible I could have used a religious exemption to, you know, get out of getting these vaccines. But as I say, when you're part of living in society, you got to do certain things that you may not like to do. Okay. Now, regarding the COVID-19 shot, everybody I know has gotten it or is getting it. I will tell you right now that I have. I got my first shot. My wife and I go on the 16th for the second shot. I don't know that it's going to do any good. I'm that skeptical. I am that skeptical. My own opinion on this is the vaccine is what it is. I honestly don't think it's going to kill you. I don't think it's going to change your DNA forever. Research is what I do, and there's so many lies floating around the internet about COVID-19, about the vaccine, about everything. I mean, just it's really hard to slog through the lies to get to the truth. My suspicion is that the COVID-19 vaccine, regardless of where you get it, it's going to work for some. It's not going to work for others. I think that this whole thing for the past year has been a power play on the part of governments around the world to gain more power. I think that that big pharma and big tech and big government, all three are in bed together, and they seize the opportunity of using COVID-19 as a way to manipulate citizens' thinking, to manipulate their behavior into doing outrageous and stupid things like social distancing. What an idiotic idea that is. Wearing masks, which I think is grotesque outside of their normal context. Staying at home when you should be out working and earning a living. All those things. It's a way to manipulate people. That's what governments do. That's what power-hungry tyrants do. They live to manipulate people. It's been that way from the very beginning. I think that, you know, Big Pharma is going to stand to make quadrillions of dollars from a vaccine, which may or may not be effective. I don't think it's harmful for, you know, almost 100% of the population. I read a story this morning about some guy that got the Johnson and Johnson shot and his skin started to peel off. So I don't know. You run across these anecdotal stories about what vaccines do, but again, as long as I've been alive, vaccines have always, you know, caused people to get sick, caused autism, caused this, caused that. And I mean, look, like I said, everybody has an agenda, and the media is happy to publish everybody's agenda, including their own agenda. So the bottom line is, you know, I got the shot, I'm getting vaccinated, and I'm getting vaccinated because most people think that I won't, and because most people think that I don't take COVID-19 seriously. I take COVID-19 as seriously as I have ever taken any flu virus. And I was raised, of course, in Canada, where the cold and flu season is like 6 months long. I was raised by my mother and my father during cold and flu season, don't let people cough in your face. Don't you cough in anybody's face. Well, if you shake somebody's hand, don't stick your hand in your mouth or your eyes. You know, don't go out with wet hair. You know, stay warm. All of these things, just so you don't get sick. And that's how seriously I've taken COVID-19. I'll be straight up honest with you. I don't wear masks. I don't social distance. I have, over the past year, when not everybody, but when most people were cowering in their homes for fear of catching the Chinese flu, and there are still people, I still have people in church, grown men in their 40s, who are, you know, masked up, working behind plexiglass, scared to go out, not coming to church, which I think is absurd and ridiculous. You know, I didn't change my life at all. As much as possible, I tried to live a normal life, and I didn't catch anything. Not a cold, not a flu, and not COVID-19. At least I don't think I have. Maybe I did. I was sick. I was sick in February of 2020, and maybe it was COVID-19. I don't know. No idea. So many people catch it, and they don't even know they've had it. It's such a terrible disease that it is. So, getting back to the passports, I do not believe that vaccine passports, number one, are going to come to pass, at least as a government thing. There, you know, the airlines may ask to see proof of vaccination before you fly, or the, you know, Amtrak or whatever. It's entirely possible that will happen. I don't think, at least our government, is going to insist on COVID-19 vaccination passports. And even if they did, I mean, come on, our government is they're a bunch of inept boobs. I seriously don't think they're going to be able to implement this. So, I mean, they'll talk it to death. The media will talk it to death, but I don't think anything's going to happen with it. I do want to read you a couple of verses, though, from Matthew 24. And I apologize for the rant. I know, I'm positive that I have listeners who are religiously wear their masks and all of this. And look, personally, I don't care what you do, okay? But I'll tell you what I told my congregation. We've got a couple of mask wearers in church. Most of my congregation, they don't wear masks outside. They'll wear them to get their groceries because they don't want to cause trouble, that kind of thing. But they don't wear them otherwise. I'll tell you what I told them. I don't care if you wear a mask, but if you're going to talk to me, do me the courtesy of taking it off. Because when people try to talk to me wearing a mask, do you know what I hear?
I hear this right here. I barely make out what they're saying.
So if you're going to talk to me, take this silly thing off so I can understand you. Okay, I want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 24. So before we get to Genesis 18, Matthew 24, verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples came along and wanted to take him on a tour of the various temple buildings. But he told them, all these buildings will be knocked down with not one stone left on top of another. When will this happen? The disciples asked him later, as he sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. What will signal your return? And what events will signal your return and the end of the world? So the disciples asked Jesus three questions. Number one, when will the temple be destroyed? Number two, what events will signal your return? And number three, what events will signal the end of the world? Now, three very Jewish questions. All the Jews wanted to know this kind of thing. Not necessarily the temple part, but everybody, you know, Jews were looking for the Messiah. They believed in signs. Remember, Jesus accused the Pharisees of being a generation that was only concerned about looking for signs and so on. So when will this happen? First question, when will the temple be destroyed? Well, we know that happened in 70 A.D. But the other two questions, what events will signal your return and what events will signal the end of the world? Verse 4, Jesus answers essentially those questions. Don't let anyone fool you. Now listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading from the Living Bible, but you read from whatever Bible you've got, okay? Don't let anyone fool you, for many will come claiming to be the Messiah and will lead many astray. When you hear of wars beginning, this does not signal my return. These must come, but the end is not yet. The nations and kingdoms of the earth will rise against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many places. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. So a lot of people misread that. Jesus' answer. And they assume that when false messiahs come, when there are nations rise against nations, when there are wars and rumors of wars, when there are famines and plagues and earthquakes, all of those things, those are signs of the end times and that Jesus is coming. Well, Jesus in his own words says those have nothing to do with the end. His implication here is that these things, false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, nations and kingdoms rising against each other, earthquakes, famines, and so on. Jesus is saying that's the norm. Those are the things that will just carry on, but that's not the end. All right? So the idea, as I look around at the world, it's full of wars. It's full of rumors of wars. There's social unrest. There's political unrest. There's religious unrest. There's unrest within the church. There are still famines all over the world. There's plagues and pestilences and all these things. That's not the end, Jesus says. So as long as those things are continuing, those are not signs that the Lord is going to return. All right? So, how does this play into the vaccination passports? Look, I don't believe that those things are the mark of that thing. The vaccination is the mark of the beast. I don't think that the passport is 666, the tattoo on your skin or whatever, or the microchip under your skin. I think that all of these things could be setting the scene for what is to come. It wouldn't surprise me at all that all of this the last year, everything that was happening, that politicians are doing a dry run for this great reset that you hear about in the news sometimes. History does repeat itself, and people, I think, are being conditioned to think that the state has all the answers, even when the opposite is actually true. The state has no answers. People are being conditioned to think that medical professionals, doctors, scientists, even nurses, are like, you can't question them. They're pillars of morality and virtue, better than everybody else, when in fact they're just like everybody else. You've got medical professionals that are inept. You've got medical professionals that are on the take. You've got medical professionals that just are lousy at their jobs, that are stupid. Just because you're a doctor or a nurse doesn't make you better than anyone else. So I think we are all being conditioned to believe things that are not necessarily true. So I will give you end times watchers that. That could be the case with everything that's been happening over the past year. I would not discount the idea that people are being conditioned, but I don't think the vaccine and the possible vaccine passport has anything to do with anything, have anything to do literally with the end times. Okay, like I said, and in fact, I think I still have it. I think I have my vaccine card that I had to show the INS when I immigrated in 2000. And you could say that's a vaccine passport too. So, it is what it is. As I say, you're a member of society, and being a member of society means sometimes you've got to do things that you don't like to do. And don't just because you don't like doing something, that doesn't necessarily mean that thing you're being asked to do is evil or anything like that. And I'll just leave it there for now. And I'm sure I'm going to have comments about my thoughts on this. That's okay. I could very well be wrong. I was wrong once before. I could be wrong again. But I don't think I am. But if I am, I'll be delighted. I would be delighted if these things are getting us closer to the second coming of Christ. I would be delighted, because that just means the rapture is going to occur sooner and I will get to be with my Lord. So, you know, here's to hoping maybe that you're right. We'll see. We'll see. Well, now that I've ruined the Bible study, 20 minutes on my rant, let's look at for a second here at a couple of verses in Genesis 18. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18. The last time we were together, we talked about Abraham entertaining the Lord who came to him, three messengers, divine messengers. The Lord was among them. While he was living in the oak grove at Mamre. And remember that the Lord reiterated his promise that he would have children. And Sarah overheard this, laughed, and God called her on that. Why are you laughing? And she lied and said, I'm not laughing. And if you that gets us to Genesis 16. So let's read a couple of verses here. Excuse me. Genesis 18:16. Then the men stood up from their meal and started on towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them part of the way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? God asked. For Abraham shall become a mighty nation, and he shall be a source of blessing for all the nations of the earth. And I have picked him out of the to have godly descendants and a godly household, men who are just and good, so that I can do for him all that I have promised. And I have always thought that those were two very interesting verses. And if we read them from another translation, it goes like this, verses 18 and 19. Since Abraham is to become a great and populous nation, and all the nations of the earth are to bless themselves by him, for I have singled him out that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. And God is, I mean, he's basically explaining to Abraham exactly what the way of the Lord is. The way of the Lord is simply doing what is just and right. So for the first time in the story, we learn what God's purpose for Abraham and his descendants is, to do what is just and right implicitly and to teach it to the world. God chose Abraham to be the father of the Hebrew nation for that purpose, to do what is just and right and to teach it to the world. The Torah, first, five books of the Bible, revealed ethical monotheism. The Torah teaches that there is only one true God, and what pleases God is when we, live in a way that lines up with what he wants. It's obeying his will. It's an ethical monotheism. And I think that this verse, particular verse 19, sums up what ethical monotheism is. God chose the Jews to bring the world this ethical monotheism, I think the greatest of all teachings of the book of Genesis. Ethical monotheism simply means that God is moral, God is just, righteous, and God demands that kind of behavior from all human beings, not just the Jews, but all human beings. And God will judge all human beings according to his universal moral law. Of course, as Christians, there's an element of salvation to that. So Christians, all people will be judged according to whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it is, we are ushered into God's presence. If it is not, if a person's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the great book of salvation, then that person will be judged according to the light that they had and according to the life that they lived on the earth. And I know that goes against what some of you have been taught to believe, and that is Judgment Day will be ushered into God's presence. Those of us who confess Christ as Lord and those who didn't take advantage of God's gracious gift of salvation, they'll be consigned to the fires of hell for all of eternity. Well, Judgment Day is just that. The lost will be judged, not for salvation, because they don't have it. They have not bought into God's plan of salvation, so they have no chance of going to heaven. But they will be judged according to how they lived in the flesh. And that to me, that is very suggestive of the fact that there are degrees of punishment in hell for the lost. Not everybody will be punished to the same extent, or not everybody will spend an eternity exactly the same way. All unbelievers will live apart from God with no hope of ever knowing God's love or God's peace or contentment or anything like that. But certainly the notion that a murderer and a rapist will receive the same punishment as, you know, that little old lady who just never committed her life to Christ, that's not just. I don't think that's just, and I don't know that that's fair. So I believe there will be degrees of punishment, just like there are degrees of rewards. I mean, Christians will be judged according to how they live their life on the earth. Their judgment will have nothing to do about salvation, but for rewards. So just like there are, degrees of rewards or levels of rewards or whatever for the believer, I think that will also apply to the non-believer. Their level of punishment or degrees of punishment, let's put it that way, it's not going to be the same for everybody. Okay? So reading on, verse 20, So the Lord told Abraham, I've heard that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are utterly evil and that everything they do is wicked. I'm going down to see whether these reports are true or not. Then I'll know. And, of course, God already knows they're true. This is a teaching moment. Abraham's going to learn a lesson, right? And it has to do with morality. It has to do with morality. Verse 21, I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will take note. God's going to take a final look at Sodom before passing judgment, just in case people mended their ways. I guess there's several lessons here, at least three, that there's a need to establish facts before passing judgment. Even God does that. And I think this is a lesson for Abraham. Don't rush to condemn, let alone punish, on the basis of hearsay. I've heard that Sodom is evil and wicked. I'm going to check it out for myself just to make sure that that's true. We're terrible at that. Most of us rush to judgment. That's kind of the in thing to say these days. God never does that. God never does that. I think there's a second lesson here, is that God judges all people and does so according to one set of moral rules. That's his. He's got a standard that he expects all human beings to live by, not just his people, but all human beings. Back in Abraham's day, this was a completely new idea. The pagan gods acted according to their own irrational whims or amoral whims, but God is completely morally predictable. With God, things are right or things are wrong, and that doesn't change. If something was wrong thousands of years ago, if something was a sin then, it is a sin now. God does not change his mind with the whims of culture. Third lesson, I think, is that God is a moral being, and so he cares about how his creatures treat one another, not how we treat him. And that's another huge difference between the God of the Bible and the gods of this world. Now, I want to explain that in case you take me the wrong way, okay? We're dealing with godless people, those living in Sodom, okay? And God's going to judge them. Obviously, he's not going to judge them for salvation or anything like that because they are completely wrapped up in their sin. So he's judging them according to his standard of morality. And he is not judging them with whether or not they love him or not. That's what I mean. He's going to judge these people on the basis of how they treated other people, not what they think about him or how they treat him. God is a morally judging God. And that's what we're learning here. It was Judaism that introduced the concept of a God-given moral law that applies to everybody on earth, regardless of where they lived or when they lived. All right, and it was the Jew. God chose Abraham and his descendants to carry this burden, to carry this message to the world, that God cares deeply about how people treat one another. He cares about your soul, so he sent Jesus, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves people so much that he sent Jesus as a gracious offer of salvation. And the only way to escape God's moral judgment is to place your full faith and confidence in the work of his Son on the cross on your behalf. You can't be good enough to measure up to what God demands of you as a human being, not just as a Christian, but as a human being. You can't give him what he wants because you have a sinful nature. And so by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, You avoid that judgment. Jesus bore that judgment on your behalf, okay? But for all the people, the majority of people who are not going to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God will judge them against his standard of morality. And, of course, none of them will get into heaven, but they will be judged according to how they lived their life on earth and how they treated their fellow human beings. God is so, so concerned about that. And I don't think that this is talked about nearly enough in church. Of course, churches are all about salvation. I think that's important. But there is another message, and that is God cares about the morality of all people. And God is, I mean, just all you have to do is read the minor prophets to see how much it just got all over God's last nerves that people were mistreating one another, taking advantage of one another. God hates that. He hates when widows and orphans are taken advantage of, when the poor and the downcast are taken advantage of, when anybody, even wealthy people, can get taken advantage of. God hates that. He hates when we treat each other poorly or disrespectfully or dishonorably. That's a very big deal to him. And we're going to find out just how big a deal when next we meet. It's 34 minutes past the hour. And my rambling at the beginning of the podcast has cut the Bible study a little bit short. But we'll pick this up again on our next podcast. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close out the podcast today. Thank you all for listening. I really do appreciate it. And look, at if you disagree with things that I've said, please let me know in the comment section. I'd like to know what's going on in your heads. If you agree, that's fine too. Let me know. But look, at when push comes to shove, we're all in this together. And while I believe that your health is your responsibility, not mine, and my health is my responsibility, not yours, we need to look after one another. We need to care for one another. And we need to lift up one another in prayer. Let's pray for each other's health and safety. Let's pray for each other's peace and prosperity. Let's pray for wisdom, because I know some of you are all tore up about whether or not to get this vaccine. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord lead you Do what pleases him, and do what does not go against your conscience. Let's put it that way. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, which teaches us and instructs us in how to live and how to behave, how to think. Lord, I pray for everyone, myself included, that you would just help us to live lives that glorify you and lives that are a blessing to others, lives that show others how to live, lives that show others what you are like and what you think. Help us to be a blessing to others, Lord. And I pray for everybody facing any kind of decision over the vaccine or anything, any kind of decision that they have to make. I pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment. Help them to make decisions that will benefit their walk with you, that will benefit themselves, that will bring glory to you, and that will set an example for others to follow. Lord, we love you. We are concerned about our fellows. So please help us, Lord, to live in such a way as to show them the best life possible. Keep us all safe, Lord. I pray that you bless everybody that tuned into the podcast today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we will see you back here, I guess, on Good Friday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless all of you. Have a good rest of the Holy Week. See you on Friday.